Brother Gary, I think, mentioned about the handout sheet by Eric Barger on how to spot the emergent church. Is the new liberalism affecting your congregation? I've gotten several books in regards to this movement, rather thick books, and we may have some still in our bookstore. We're going to be ordering some to put in there. That's the newest craze that seems to be infecting churches today. And I'm always on the lookout for something in a synopsis form that we can possibly put out to the church congregation just to alert you. And so that's why you have this this handout sheet, and I trust that you'll take it maybe in about 45 minutes and read it. Not right now. We have other things going on, amen. All right, so I trust that'll be a help to you. A lot of times, because something may not be affecting our church directly, we may not think it's a big deal, but it is a big deal. Many thousands of churches, and I mean thousands of churches, are going in this direction. And so you need to be aware of it and be able to answer it. And maybe you can also take a brochure and give to someone else. There's churches in this area going in that direction. And so it's really a serious matter. All right. If you have your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3, we're going to also turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. It seems like it's been forever since I've been here on a Wednesday night, and I need to finish this series on prayer. And as you know, we used that as a course last semester, and I'm being true to form and didn't finish when I should have. And so we're continuing on with the last lesson. It says Lesson 10, Part 2, Continued. And we really used as a text or jumping off point Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 deals with almsgiving, if you remember that. And then around verse 8, it talks about prayer. And then in around 16 to 18, it talks about fasting. And so it's interesting that as you progress, God deals with the heart of the matter always first. He never deals with the exterior first. He always deals with the heart, because what's in a man comes out of a man. And if you're something on the inside, you will soon be reflecting that on the outside. And that is one reason why we try to emphasize certain things around here and have some standards and guidelines in play, just so that, hey, we can help keep our hearts right. That's what standards are all about anyway. Amen. And so Matthew chapter 6 is one of the key passages of Scripture. Also, Isaiah chapter 58 is the classic chapter on biblical fasting. And so it's not, of course, as we're going to see tonight, the only reference to fasting is not these two passages. But as you know, that there are certain chapters that give themselves to an overall theme for fasting, Isaiah 58 is that particular chapter. So I want to pick up here in Roman numeral number 3, and it's entitled Fasting and the Preacher. Now, let me just say, instructions are not to bind us. You know, when you go to the store and you buy something that has to be put together, it's not so that it can make your life difficult. It's so that things can go smoothly for you. And it's the same thing in the Word of God. God doesn't give us instructions to make life hard on us. He gives us instructions to make life easy for us. But many times people look at the Bible in the wrong way. They look at it as a list of rules and do's and don'ts, and nothing could be further from the truth. I think just about any one of us that's been involved in putting things together has come to that point where we said, I don't need the rules. I don't need the instructions. I can do this myself. And then you get halfway through it and you say, oh, you know, and then you're taking things apart and, you know, then you're consulting the rules. Or if it has to be with technology, if it has to be with stuff like that, you know, electronics, I'm calling one of the boys. Say, come here, help. I'm dumb when it comes to technology. But, you know, the instructions are to help us. And God's word is to help us. And when you think of, about the matter of fasting, there are not a lot of believers on the whole, I guess, that you would say fast. They think, oh, that's sort of outdated, or, you know, that's something we don't really talk about that much, so it must not be that important. And I think we're missing something in Christian circles in regards to this. I think we're missing out on some of the blessings that the Lord has for us. And I want to encourage you in this matter of fasting. Yes, it's important to pray, and we try to emphasize prayer, and we need to, but I want to encourage you on your own to couple your prayer life with the discipline of fasting. Fasting, on your study sheet here, it says fasting helps us to focus our heart on God. It helps us untangle our affections from the things of this world so we can lift them up and set them on things that are above. All right. So fasting helps us to focus our heart on God. And, you know, a lot of times people say, well, I'm going to fast today. And what they do is they clutter up their life with a bunch of other things. And that's really not the purpose of fasting. Fasting is not so that maybe the hour and a half that you would spend breakfast, lunch, and supper eating, that you can now work longer and make more money and get involved in doing other stuff and take up a hobby or, you know, that kind of thing. It's so that you can redirect your thoughts and your energies to the Lord. One thing about hunger pains is that every time you feel them, when you're fasting and you're burdened about a certain matter, it can get your mind and heart in tune once again with the Lord and say, Lord, you know, this reminds me that I need an answer to this prayer. I'm burdened about something, and please, you've got to move in this area, and so on. And it just helps you focus your heart on God. In Colossians chapter 3, and remember, Colossians, the overall theme of Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. And in verse 2, it says, in Colossians chapter 3, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And that ought to be the goal of every single one of us, not to be so earthly minded. And because of the distractions, because of the flesh, because of the way we're geared, it's so easy for us to lose sight of our priorities. It's so easy for us to lose sight of our walk with God and the things of heaven. And so the fasting helps us get our attention off of this world's goods and center our attention on the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and of course 2 Timothy is a pastoral epistle, and it's the last epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote. And he writes this in verse 4, no man that warreth, and bear in mind we are in a warfare. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that. He says to put on the whole armor of God, that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. And it says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So we are in a conflict. We are in a rough and tumble fight, so to speak, with the devil and with the flesh and with the world. And it says that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And the fact of the matter is, when you got saved, you were chosen. You were chosen of God. And so you have been, as one song says, enlisted in the Lord's army. And so if you're going to be a good soldier, you don't get all wrapped up in other things. You have to stay focused on the task at hand. And so what these passages of Scripture let us know along this line is fasting helps us to focus our heart on the Lord. And then letter A in your study sheet, fasting should be normal. Fasting should be normal. Now, I'll tell you right up front, because fasting has to do with the activity of the flesh and depriving ourselves of food and nourishment, there is a tendency when you begin the regular practice or discipline, I call it, of fasting, to let it become a habitual thing in a wrong way. And the more we do something, the more common it becomes, and the less attention we give to it. It loses its importance many times. It doesn't mean that we ought to stop doing it, but I think we have to be careful that we don't lose the import of what we're trying to accomplish through fasting. And it's not some magical thing. We don't sit there and just say, you know, I want this from the Lord, and so I'm going to fast. And so, God, I'm fasting, and so you owe this to me. No, we are trying to get our heart and our mind focused on the Lord. And we're seeing in several respects, if he'll be gracious enough in this particular area to answer our prayer and see the burden of our heart. And we're going to get into more of that in just a moment. But fasting should be the normal outflow of a Christ-centered life. In other words, there are times where we are so burdened for things. We are so burdened for individuals that we say, you know, I've just got to beseech God on this matter. And so you skip a meal. Maybe you go a whole day. Maybe you go 2 or 3 days. Maybe you go 7 days and so on, and just fast and do without the food so that you can get a hold of God. So fasting should be normal. Real fasting is about putting everything aside in order to be in the presence of God. Excuse me. In the presence of God. So real fasting is putting everything aside in order to be in the presence of God. All right. Letter B. Fasting is beneficial. Fasting is beneficial. Dr. J. Harold Smith, who's now in heaven, but he's famous for his sermon, God's Three Deadlines. He's been really well known for that. He's also the one that started Faith Publishing in Florida and has been instrumental in a lot of ministry activity that way. He's in heaven now, but Dr. J. Harold Smith wrote the following in his book, Fast Your Way to Health. And he's got these nine things listed, and I give them to you. Number one, fasting is a discipline of the body in order to humble the soul. Okay? Fasting is a discipline of the body in order to humble the soul. I'm going to go to Psalm 69, and I want to read verse 10. It's used as a reference point in a couple of these points. Psalm 69, verse 10 says, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach." And so it is a discipline of the body in order to humble the soul. What does it mean to humble? To humble means to make yourself low. And so what you're doing is you're depriving your body of nutrients so that you can let God see how serious you are and also to put your body in subjection. That's the truth of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. If you'll write that in your notes, Paul says, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." And so it's a good check of the soul. It brings you low. And David was so burdened at different points in time of his life where he would afflict his body, his soul, with fasting. So fasting is a discipline of the body in order to humble the soul. Number two, fasting helps prevail in prayer with God. Fasting helps prevail in prayer with God. If you'll just flip back from Psalms down to Ezra. Ezra chapter 8. I want to read this portion of scripture. In verse 23 is the text passage. I want to pick up in verse 21. Now, you remember Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra, during the captivity, he rebuilt the temple. He was involved in the rebuilding of the temple. Nehemiah was involved in rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. So that's why you have these books coupled together. And I find it interesting that in the canon of Scripture, you have Ezra that deals with the temple first, and then you have Nehemiah. Once again, God dealing with the heart and then dealing with the exterior. Okay. And so in verse 21, it says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Hava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying..." Now, this is such a fantastic testimony, I think. Ezra said, "Look, I've made some statements to the king. I've talked about the God of Israel. I've talked about how we are His chosen ones and how He's going to take care of us." And then he was in a situation where he was in such need that now he was going to have to go beg the king something, and he didn't want to have to do that. So he just said, "You know what? We are going to humble ourselves. We are going to fast. We're going to beg God to answer. We're going to let Him know we're serious about this." And folks, for the human body to sustain itself, it needs food. It needs water. It needs the nourishment. And so when you come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I am not going to eat until You answer this, until I have some direction, until this need is met." I mean, He's honored by that. He says, "You know what? They're serious about it. They mean business. Talk is cheap." And He says this, "Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him. But His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him." I mean, he gave a great testimony. You know, the world needs, God's people to get a hold of Him, doesn't he? The world needs it. The world needs to see a God who's alive. And it makes a difference in our lives. And sad to say, many people are drawn to other belief systems, and it's really, according to the scriptures, the doctrine of demons. And so you're walking into the demonic realm, and there's a lot of fantastic things that happen with the power of the devil. But greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And God is much more powerful than any demonic force. But sad to say, many Christians are weak and anemic. And God's not working mightily in our lives. And so here they were wanting God to show himself strong on their behalf as a testimony that he is God and he is Lord and he is strong. And it says here in verse 23, so we fasted. Okay? It says, so we fasted and besought our God for this. There's prayer and fasting. He says, and he was entreated of us. In other words, he heard the prayer. He saw them fast. He said, they're serious about this. I am going to answer their request. Amen? I like that. So fasting helps prevail in prayer with God. Number three, fasting with prayer may bring mercy from God rather than judgment. Fasting with prayer may bring mercy from God rather than judgment. I don't know how many times I have prayed to the Lord in my private time. And I said, Lord, I'm not asking you for justice because I know if I got what I deserved, you could hang me out to dry. But I'm praying for mercy. And you know, when I see many of God's servants in the Word of God, David for one and others, just they get into situations, they just ask God for his mercy. Even when David was confronted with his sin, he just said, look, I'm going to fall on the mercy of God. His way is best. I'm going to let him do what's best. But, you know, he asked for mercy. And so fasting with prayer may bring mercy from God rather than judgment. In Joel chapter 2, let's read verses 12 and 13. It says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent? Now, repent means a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Repent is not a bad word. It's a good word. And just because somebody repents, we think mainly when we hear that word only in the matter of salvation. And that's why some folks get confused when the children of Israel were being led out. It says it repented of the Lord. And he said, well, God repents. Well, yes, he changes his mind, which leads to a change of action. He was at one time going to destroy the nation of Israel. And Moses prayed and said, well, you know, blot my name out of the book, but save these people. And it says the Lord repented of the thing that he was going to do. And so he changed his mind. And so here it essentially says that you and I can change the mind of Almighty God. In other words, we can pray and God sees the sincerity of our prayer and he says, you know what? I was going to do this, but now I'm going to do this over here. See, and he changes his mind. And so fasting with prayer may bring mercy from God rather than judgment. It says, for who knoweth, verse 14, if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Okay? So, then we see here, number four, fasting may free us from weaknesses of the flesh. Fasting may free us from weaknesses of the flesh. And then we have Isaiah 58, which is that passage of Scripture that deals with fasting. I'm taking the time tonight to go ahead and read these accounts. In 58, verse 6, the Scripture says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? You know, I think if you are enslaved by a habit that you just don't seem to be able to break, I want to encourage you. You've prayed about it. Why don't you couple that with prayer and fasting? And that time that you would normally spend eating, why don't you spend that time praying, asking God to break that bondage that you're in, that habit that you've got in your life? And that's one of the powerful aspects of fasting. So fasting may free us from weaknesses of the flesh. Number five, fasting may free us from bondage to Satan and give us power over him. Fasting may free us from bondage to Satan and give us power over him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. In verse 17. Is that the one I want? And Peter answered and said, I don't think that's the one I wanted here. I'll have to get back with you on that. That may go coincide with Isaiah 58:6, but those two get coupled together. But fasting may free us from bondage to Satan and give us power over him. Matthew 16:17. I'll get a handout correction for you on that. I corrected that from Mark 16, and I had Matthew 16:17, but that doesn't sound right to me now. Number six is fasting may reveal the will of God for our lives to us. Fasting may reveal the will of God for our lives to us. And that's Acts chapter 10 and verse 10. Let's go there. It says this, and this is when Peter was on the rooftop. He was walking with God during the noon hour. It says on the morrow, verse 9, as they went on their journey and drew nigh to the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, you know, the Jewish day started at 6 in the evening, and then the morning hour was 6 in the morning. And so when it says the sixth hour like this, it was probably around noontime that this event has taken place. And he became very hungry. You know how it is when it gets close to noon, just about everyone around here takes their coffee breaks at 10, lunch breaks at noon, and another coffee at 3. And it seems like everybody just knows when it gets close to 12. Well, Peter evidently had that same kind of system going for him. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descended unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. And so instead of him eating, he was praying and fasting, going without food. And so we see here that fasting may reveal the will of God for our lives, for us. And that's exactly what happened here. That sheet was let down with all kinds of animals, clean and unclean. And the Lord says, I want you to rise, kill, and eat. And Peter, being hungry, you know, you'd have thought he said, all right, God set a table here for me. And instead, he said, oh, I'm not going to eat that which is unclean. And the Lord said, what I've called clean, you don't call unclean. What he was doing, he was beginning to open the door of the gospel to the Gentile people. Because later on in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, the centurion, he's the one that trusts Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And Peter, being the apostle to the Jew, he never would have gone to give him the gospel on his own. He would have stayed just ministering to the Jew. And so God was giving him some direction in his life, in his prayer time. And so fasting may reveal the will of God for our lives to us. Now, you notice many of the points here talk about may. In other words, there's the potential. It's not a hard and fast thing that God is bound and determined because we fast to answer our prayer. Okay? That is purely up to him. But it lets him know that we're serious about this. And I also believe this, as with prayer, that if you in the sincerity of your heart pray and you fast and you're wanting the glory and the will of God more than anything else, he will give you the answer, and or he will change your heart in regards to what you want. And so he will answer your request. Okay? So fasting may reveal the will of God for our lives to us. Number seven, fasting helps us overcome the desire for excessive amounts of food. Fasting helps us overcome the desire for excessive amounts of food. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Bear that out as well. And that's good. It wouldn't hurt any of us to pull away from the table probably a little bit more often than what we do. And so it helps us discipline ourselves that way. You see, the flesh, as far as the spiritual nature of us, we always want to give into that. If we have a desire, the depraved nature wants to fulfill that. And many times with our fleshly body, we have a desire and we want to fulfill that. We sometimes get a hankering for something. I call it a hankering, a desire. We're not hungry, but yet, hey, you know, we think that would taste good, and so we go for it. And so fasting helps us overcome the desire for excessive amounts of food. Number eight, fasting helps produce the fruit of the Spirit. And if you're filling in the blank there, you'll put self-control. Fasting helps produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. And Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 25, in verse 19, it gives the works of the flesh. And in 22 to 25, gives the fruit of the Spirit. And self-control is one of that. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, after it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, it says, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. And so it's talking about moderation or self-control. So fasting helps produce the fruit of the Spirit. Number nine, fasting must not be allowed to degenerate into an outward form lacking spiritual value. Fasting must not be allowed to degenerate into an outward form lacking spiritual value. And of course, what they were asking the Lord in Luke chapter 5, verses 34 and 35, is they were saying, the Pharisees were, why when Jesus is with you, your disciples aren't fasting? And the Lord says, when the bridegroom is with them, they don't need to fast, but there's coming a time when he's not going to be here that they will fast. So the inference there for us is, since Jesus is not here, then we ought to practice and have the discipline of fasting in our life. This is not a discipline that's exciting to preach on. It's not exciting to talk about, because usually, especially in Baptist circles, we're great eaters. I mean, a lot of us are looking forward to the fellowship in just a few minutes. A lot of us on Sunday nights, we're looking forward. Hey, you know what? We're going to have some barbecues this summer. Hey, I'm looking forward to Canada Day celebration. Now, there's nothing wrong with food, but yet at the same time, it's just not too popular to say, hey, let's get together and pray and fast. We want to get together. Hey, why don't you come over? We're having, when we have the, on July the 12th, when we have the family dedication Sunday, we're going to have a pie fellowship that night. Praise the Lord. Looking forward to it. But I mean, when did you ever have someone pick up the telephone and say, hey, why don't you come over tonight? We're going to have some prayer and fasting. That'd go over like a lead balloon, wouldn't it? But you see, that also gives an illustration of really the spiritual condition many of us are in. Because when we look at the scriptures, we find that prayer was just one of those things that was the hallmark of believers getting together. And we find that happening in the local church in Acts chapter 12. Remember, Peter's in prison and he's sound asleep, but the church is praying unceasingly for his release. And God is moved and answers their prayer. In Acts chapter 13, when the first missionaries have been sent out, what did they do? Did they have a big fellowship to send them away with cake and ice cream and everything? No, they prayed, laid their hands on them and sent them away, you see. And so I think we ought to, yes, have our times of fellowship, because they did break bread and have fellowship. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. I understand that. But at the same time, there were times where they got together and just prayed and fasted. It's good. And I think we've tried to do that. I did look, and last year we had taken just about at least 2 to 3 days a year as a church family, and we'd practice a day of fasting and prayer. Do you know, last year we didn't do that. This year we're going to do that. We're going to put it right in the calendar. Wanting to start the new semester, having a day of fasting and prayer. Because we want God to work mightily in our ministry and in our lives. And the ministry is people. And so we need to be praying and we need to be getting a hold of God. Amen. And so it must not, though, be allowed to degenerate into an outward form lacking spiritual value. That's why the Lord says, hey, you know, if you're going to fast, don't walk around with a sad face, sad countenance. Don't go and dirty up your clothes and, you know, walk around. People say, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing okay. I'm fasting today. You know, it says, no, you don't. You just, you know, you put your best on. You get a good countenance. You wash your face and you go on about your day and you're praying and beseeching God. And your Lord that sees in secret will reward thee openly. And what's the open reward of fasting and praying? Of course, it's the answer to your prayer. It's the release of the burden of your heart. Amen. And that's what you want, isn't it? And so it's not nothing in our Christian life ought to be for show. Okay. And sad to say, many times when people are doing things, it's for show. And it ought not be that way. Okay. Make sure that you are fasting because of a hunger for the Lord. Because of a hunger for the Lord. Letter C in your notes here. Fasting is essential. Fasting is essential. Number one, it is essential because Jesus expects it of us. It is essential because Jesus expects it of us. In Matthew chapter 6, I made reference at the beginning of the message. Verse 16, it says, moreover, when ye fast. In my Bible, I took in chapter 6, in verse 2, it says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms. In other words, God takes it for granted that I'm going to do my alms. I'm going to be a giver of my wealth. And then it says in verse 5, and when thou prayest. In other words, he says, as a believer, because this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the model sermon for preachers. And he's talking to believers here, and he says, and when thou prayest. And so it doesn't say talk about pray. It says to pray. You know, people say, how much longer as the church grows are we going to take 20 to 30 minutes of our Wednesday night service and pray? As far as I know, we ought to just keep doing it. You know, I don't want to cut back on prayer. You know, we need more of prayer. And so he says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Just because hypocrites pray doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray now. Well, I'm not going to do what the hypocrites do. No, let them worry about their hypocrisy. You do the right thing that's to do. Amen. And then you see in verse 16, moreover, notice that, moreover, that is a word of emphasis there. And he says, yeah, you give. Yeah, you pray. But you know what? Moreover, it's so important. When you fast, it says. And I just underline, when fast, when fast. It says, be not as the hypocrites. So, hey, yeah, hypocrites may fast. And just because hypocrites may go to church, that doesn't mean I'm going to stay home from church. It's amazing how some people say, oh, I'm not going to that church. There's hypocrites in that church. Well, you go to the grocery store, you go to the gas station, you go to work with hypocrites. Why don't you use that same kind of reasoning? Well, there's hypocrites at work. I'm not going to work today. Yeah, I know. Okay. Chapter 9, verse 15. Chapter 9, verse 15. And Jesus said of them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. If you go to Acts chapter 1, you see that he's ascended. It's time for fasting. It's time to humble our soul and get a hold of God. So, and then let's go to chapter 17 and verse 21, Matthew. I'm going to jump up and read a little bit of this. And it says here in verse 14, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying. Now, when God spoke in a parable, he was telling an illustration, giving an illustration. And a parable is what I call a truth thrown alongside. In other words, there's a spiritual truth that he wants to explain to people. And so he uses a story or an account to talk about it. This is not a parable. This is an actual event that took place. Okay, so he's not just illustrating. Okay, he says, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. What's he saying? He's saying, disciples, get with the program. I'm not always going to be here in physical form to get you out of a jam. And there's going to come that time, as we know that that time did come, when the Holy Spirit in John chapter 20 was breathed into them. They received the Holy Ghost. Then we see where the power of the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And he says, look, bring the child to me. The disciples couldn't cast him out, couldn't cure him. Bring him here. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? You know, they didn't ask in front of the whole crowd because they're afraid they're going to get embarrassed. He says, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer, and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Maybe some of the things that you've been praying for and beseeching God about, maybe you've been praying for it, maybe you need to couple that with fasting. Let me encourage you. So it is essential because Jesus expects it of us. Moreover, when ye fast. And then we see number two, it is essential because of what it does for the believer's sanctification. Sanctification. And that means our holiness, being set apart, being more like him. And of course, howbeit, this kind cometh forth but by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And then number three, fasting is essential for the only way to pull down strongholds Satan has constructed in our culture and in our churches is by prayer and fasting. It is essential for the only way to pull down strongholds Satan has constructed in our culture and in our churches is by prayer and fasting. Folks, let me encourage you. Why don't you begin to practice fasting and prayer? Fasting and prayer. Moreover, when ye fast. Now, we're going to stand in just a moment and give the invitation. Let me just say this. In James chapter 2, it says that we ought not just be hearers of the word, but doers also. It's not enough to put the information in here. We've got to practice it. And the time to practice something that's been instructed is right away. Let me encourage you in the next few hours to set aside a time where you say, you know what, Lord, I've got some burdens I carry. I need you to work in some situations. I've got some habits I need to break in my life. Lord, I want to know you more, and I want you to know how serious I am. And I'm just going to get a hold of you. And so, Lord, what is the fast that you want me to put into my life? And it could be the Lord will say to you, you know, Mike, I want you to fast. Why don't you fast Friday? Why don't you not have any lunch on Friday? It could be that he'll say, you know, why don't you just take all of Friday or all of Saturday, all of Thursday and not eat? You know, just ask the Holy Spirit of God how he would have you practice this biblical principle. And you know what? He'll give you the instruction. But you need to put it into practice right away. Otherwise, it's going to be relegated. Yeah, that was good. Yeah, that's important. And it's something that we'll parrot to someone else, but we won't put it into our life. Put it in our life. Many times throughout the Scriptures, God says, prove me now herewith. Malachi chapter 3. God's up to the test. God's moved when he sees his people are serious. Are you serious about getting to know God? Practice prayer and fasting. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The invitation is this way, and that it has to do with prayer and fasting. And I'm not asking you to show tonight, but if God's burdened your heart and there's a decision you need to make and God's telling you to bend the knee, I want you to do that. Do you do what God tells you to do? Don't let me just sell you on something and talk you into something and put the pressure on you, but I do want to put enough pressure on you to make you do right. So I want you to do what God wants you to do and what he's leading you to do. And if God has impressed a certain aspect, a certain point of the message on your heart and life, deal with it during this time of invitation. That's why we have it. As the musicians play, if you need to come, would you come? Could be that you need to fast just to get your body in control, not for just the simple health benefit. It's amazing. We'll fast, skip meals, so we can lose a couple of pounds. But how about skipping meals so that we can have a closer relationship with God? Losing weight's a side benefit of that. Clear, there's nothing between. Nothing between soul and the Savior. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for Your Word and, Lord, how You do love us and, Lord, how You've given us the Bible to instruct us so that we can lead a productive and fulfilling and Christ-honoring, glorifying life. Lord, You want the very best for us. And Lord, there are certain things that we have the tendency to ignore in Your Word, and we just thank You for this great reminder about prayer and fasting. Lord, decisions have been made tonight, and we do pray that You'd help us as, Lord, we seek to practice Your Word, not just talk about it. Help us to live its truths, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to have a business meeting in just a couple of minutes, about 2 minutes. If you'd like to stay for that, it's not going to be that long. You can feel free to do that. We do have fellowship time afterwards in the fellowship hall. If you would hang around, we'll visit with you in a little bit. Otherwise, you're dismissed. We'll get started in about 2 minutes.